Thank you very much. Wow, great worship this morning. When we were, amen, we were singing Because He Lives. I thought it was at a Gaither homecoming. I love a Gaither homecoming. Our family is divided. But that's okay. I just love when we can bring glory and honor and praise to the one who's worthy. Amen? I think that we need to be louder and clearer and more aggressive in our testimony of the grace and matchless worth of God. Amen? So I don't think we should be shy to get up and just show the Lord what we think of Him and others, the value of what He is in our life. A living hope. We sang about that. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He is who He is and what He claims to be, there's a reason for me to move forward in my life with confidence, knowing that God is in control. Good morning. We're continuing our study this morning in 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and we've been titled, or the title of this study has been A Living Hope. Jenny and I have been very blessed in our small group so far this year with this study. I hope that you're experiencing the same for those that are involved in this as a small study topic. Great study material, great teaching, great discussions, great points of interest. Well, in our introduction about 4 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, yeah, 4 weeks ago, and in our first chapter study 2 weeks ago, we were told a little bit about who Peter was, as his role as a disciple and as an apostle. I love Peter's passion. I love his impetuousness. You know, Peter gets a bad rap. You know, he did get out of the boat. The rest of the guys were sitting on the boat in the comfort, not knowing what to do. He got out of the boat. I love that. I can relate to that because sometimes I jump before I look. And I talk before I think. And I'm a bit that way. But I love his passion. I love the way he lives out his faith in a forward motion. And I love that. So I can relate to that. I love his personal. I love after personal failure and disappointing actions that Peter makes this statement in John chapter 21, speaking to the Lord Jesus. That's what he says. Lord, I know you know all things. And you know that I love you. Jesus responds, Peter, I know that, so I want you to feed my sheep. And after he talks to him a few times about that, Jesus makes the statement back to Peter, follow me. And approximately 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, filled with uncertainty and fear of what was coming down, Their Savior, their friend had been crucified. Peter stands up and delivers one of the most powerful, God-honoring messages that were ever preached on the face of this earth, giving glory and honor to the one who saved him by his grace, a friend, a one that he was an eyewitness to. And from that point on, Peter was on fire for the Lord. As a leader in the early church, with a leader of the early Christians, he was used powerfully by the Lord in spiritual direction and truth for those early Christians. And it seems like even today that power and that direction is given to us by the pen of the Holy Spirit through the letters that he's written, and 1 Peter being an example of that. This inspired word of God that Peter speaks into, knowing, I love the fact that he knows who we are, his personality, because we're like him, but the Holy Spirit uses his pen to tell us about some very important aspects of who we are and what he wants for us in his life. In the context of this letter, or the context when this letter was written, Rome had just been burned. Nero was a madman, and he did some things that were horrific. And for reasons unknown, other than deflecting the fact that he set the town or the city on fire, he had blamed the Christians. And the Christians entered into a time where the most inhumane and devastating persecution upon followers of Jesus Christ came upon them as has ever happened in the history of mankind. Not only were they persecuted, these early believers, these weren't Jewish nationals necessarily, these were Gentiles like you and I that trusted Jesus Christ, and they were persecuted not only by Nero and all the destructive things that he did to them, but these were people that were relegated to an inferior position within their culture that made them feel irrelevant and disconnected. Maybe you feel that this morning. Maybe you feel that within your culture and your sphere of influence that you've been relegated to this position of irrelevance. Maybe you feel you can't connect, and those Christians in the early church felt the same way. And within that context, Peter writes the most encouraging and uplifting words as he reminds the early Christians of their identity and their blessings in Christ, both present and future. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to repeat some of that as we need to know where we stand and what God has in store for us. Chapter 1 starts with the declaration to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Listen carefully. We read these verses 2 weeks ago. To the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We heard a couple weeks ago from Andrew Nicholson that the Trinity is involved in everything that has to do with our living hope. They're front and center in the first verses of the first chapter of 1 Peter. We're the elect, the called out ones, a special people, set apart or picked out to be sanctified and consecrated to God. The call of the Holy Spirit on your life and my life. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? I'm sitting in a dungeon and there's a stricken ray that lightens my eyes that comes from the Holy Spirit of God, and he awakens me out of my death and he makes me alive. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the effectual call, and Andrew went through the effectual call by the Spirit God, determined by the sovereign God the Father, made possible because of the finished work on Calvary of God the Son. Isn't that amazing? All parts of the Godhead are involved in our position as believers in Jesus Christ. We're called by a sovereign God. We're enlightened by the Spirit of God, and the work was made possible. The way was made possible because of the work of God the Son. Well, what a living hope we have. And our human responsibility is now to own that, to own the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in our life, to bow, as Andrew said, in repentance and say, my way is not the right way, Lord, your way is the right way. We bow in acceptance of who he is and what he says he is and what he's done, and we're saved by his matchless grace. This morning, our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. So we're going to read that together. It'll be up on the screen, but I'm going to do something a little different because in the context of what we're reading in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, I think we need to read chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Because chapter 2 starts with therefore. So you can remember what the old teachers used to say, preachers. If something starts with a therefore, you ask what the therefore is there for. So we have to ask what the therefore is there for. And I believe the context is very clear in the continuance of the scripture text from chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, tell us what this therefore is all about. So we're going to read this together. For those that have your Bible, whether it be a bound form or electronically, let's read this together. New King James Version, starting at verse 3 of chapter 1, and then we'll go on to chapter 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. Listen to this, these action verbs, some of the things that he's done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, because of these great blessings, because what God has done for us, because Jesus lives in the power of his resurrection, because he's preparing a place in heaven that's undefiled, that'll fade not away, not like our homes now. I was changing some stuff in our house, and I thought, well, how long this stuff has been here? It's only been 5 years, and it's already all needs another paint job. It's going from good to bad. Well, that's what this world is. We're decaying and things are falling apart, but we're going to a place that's undefiled, that will not fade away. It doesn't need a new paint job because it's going to be perfect in every way. And God's preparing that place. And because of all those things, because of that blessing that we have in Christ, because of Christ, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him by no means will be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Those are to those that don't believe, that are disobedient. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Remember, called out, elect, consecrated. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is some of the best scripture texts in the Bible, right here. Listen to this carefully. You, who once were not a people, are now the people of God. Wow. And you have, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Wow. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. God bless the reading of his word. Wow, what a great chapter. Well, we got to stay on track this morning because time is ticking and we've got lots to cover. So what I did is I gave four emphases or titles into this chapter that I want to use to help us walk through this. And because our study's called A Living Hope, I've put a living in front of each one. So number one is a living appetite, verses 1 to 3. If you want to write this down, this is a good study material. Number two, a living building project, verses 4 to 8. Number three, a living purpose, verses 9 and 10. And fourthly, a living testimony, verses 11 and 12. So let's jump in. A living appetite, verses 1 to 3. It talks about putting aside and putting on. When I was a kid, a little guy, I didn't have much of an appetite. In fact, I ate very little. And I remember my mother coaxing me to eat, the choo-choo train. And I don't remember that, but I'm told about that. But as I got older, the coaxing went on, and my mother was just beside herself. She wanted me to eat something before I went to school. I lived across the street from Merrifield School. I would eat something, and I'd throw it up in the field on the way to school. I couldn't keep anything down. I wasn't interested in food. And so my parents got a little more aggressive with their coaxing. And so I remember the deal was you sit at the table till you eat your meal. Well, there's a lot of late nights. Everybody was finished their meal, and I'm still sitting there. I'm not sure that was good or bad as a parent profile or pro forma, but anyways, that's what they did. And I sat there and I didn't touch anything, and I was a skinny little runt. And I used to wear pants. For those that are maybe remember the 60s, I used to wear pants that were called Slims. So shake your head if you remember what Slims were. And my Slims would fall off me. I had the smallest little waist, and Nicholas has a waist like that, but we're thankful for that, because as you get older and you get a little thick, you wish you had that thin waist again. But the deal was that my pants would fall off me, and we tried all kinds of things to keep my pants up. And but at the age of 13, everything changed for me. I got an appetite. I started to like food, and I ate everything in sight. And in 1 year, I went from Slims to Huskies. And today I don't wear Huskies, praise God, but I still love to eat, and I can't imagine what I thought about for those first 12 years of my life. I mean, food is just so great. Well, that's a simple anecdote and a simple story about what should happen to us when we have new life in Christ. We should go from no appetite, first three verses of chapter 2, no appetite, or an unhealthy appetite, to a living appetite as we become the child of God. Peter tells us in verse 1 that because of this new life that we have, because of this living hope, we need to change our eating habits. Now, I got a couple guys at work, and it's poutine every day. And I tell them, guys, you got to change your eating habits. That is an unhealthy diet. And so this is kind of where this is going, that this appetite that they have is unhealthy because they need to lay aside all the things in their life that are not God-honoring. And there's a list right off the get-go. All malice, which is evil thinking. Deceit, which is dishonest speaking. Hypocrisy, which is dishonest living. Envy, which is improper desires. And evil speaking, which is slander. And see, all these things are the appetite of the old nature. These are the appetite of people that are in darkness, that haven't been enlightened by the light that Jesus gives through his blood. In our small group study, and for those that are studying it, Kyle Eilerman likens this to cleaning out your junk drawer. And I don't think Jennifer will mind me saying this, but in our house, when our junk drawer gets full, we just start another junk drawer. And so we've got a group of junk drawers strategically positioned within the house so that you don't have to go too far before you can dump something. Well, see, that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to start another junk drawer. What he wants us to do is do some house cleaning. He wants us to get rid of the things that are in that drawer that are not honoring to him, that is not honoring to the position that we are, that doesn't give glory. Rod, you hit the nail on the head this morning that we're the reflection of Jesus. We're the moon, and he's the sun, and if we can't reflect a program of new life, we got to clean out that junk drawer, and we got to get rid of those things. And it's not a matter of, and we talked about this in our small group, it's not a matter of just rearranging them to over here, because I might need that. It's wholesale removal. It's you got to pitch it. You got to get rid of all those things that are not God-honoring in our life. Out with the old appetites, and in with the new. So what are these things that are new? Well, verse 2 says it's the pure milk of the word. See, we're to be like newborn babies. That's what it says here in chapter 2. Like newborn babies. And there's no discredit to the fact that you're not eating meat, because babies don't eat meat. The reference is that if you want a healthy baby to grow healthy and strong, you got to give him or her milk. That's what babies require. In our small group, we have some young mothers, and they were very clear, and this is not just once in a while. This is regular and often, every 2 hours, every day. No breaks. So this is regular and often. And if we want our health and our spiritual life to grow, if we want to grow healthy, then our devouring and working in the milk of the word needs to be regular, and it needs to be often. This is how we grow in Christ. This is how we eliminate. This is how we clean out the junk drawer. This is how we eliminate sin from our life by God's truth that needs to be spoken into our lives. Who should be better speaking to it but the Holy Spirit through his holy word? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this about God's word. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what that means? It's good for both comforting and nourishing, but it's also good for direction and correction. Two edges. It encourages and uplifts us, but it cuts off all the things that need to be cut off. It shows us that this needs correction, and that's the two edges of the sword that Scripture does for us, and we need that in our life. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says this. I love this group of verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, women, men, by the mercies of God that you present or you offer, this is what we're doing, we're offering our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, and that word is, this is the logical service, this is what we should do, the reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You know what that renewing of your mind is? It happens when the Holy Spirit changes the way we think because we're studying His holy word in a daily, regular, often scenario. That's what happens. The renewing of our mind isn't watching soaps. It isn't watching programs on TV. And I love programs on TV. And I love watching Alaska, The Last Frontier. And I could watch that for hours. But that, I'm not renewing my mind. I'm learning all kinds of things to do in the woods if I'm lost. But it's not renewing my mind. The renewing of my mind is when I'm in Scripture and I'm diligent in my discipline to make that foremost in my life. The pure milk of the Word we desired as babies. A living appetite. Out with the old, in with the new. That's our direction. That's our takeaway from those first three chapters. Get rid of the junk drawer things. Let's bring in the pure milk of the word. Let's grow healthy and spiritually as God wants to. And why do we do this? Verse 3 is so great. Because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious and good. Amen? Why do you think we do this? Because someone's forcing me? My dad and my mom didn't see eye to eye in how they presented discipline to me. My mother used to say, don't do this. And that was a list of things not to do. My father understood the whole program. He used to say, if you act like this, you're not reflecting the honor that you are due to Christ in your life. See, you have someone else, a higher authority to answer to. So that's the reason. Well, I can disobey my parents any day. Breaking the law is easy. Breaking someone's word is easy. But now understanding that there's a God that you have to deal with, and that's looking down and is disappointed or not honored by the way you act and what you do, because the Lord is good. That's why we do this. He's gracious and He's done marvelous things in our life. Amen. That's the reason why we're renewing our mind. That's the reason we're on a program like a newborn baby to drink and eat up the milk of the word. Well, let's keep rolling. Living Building Project, verses 4 to 8. It says, we come to Him as a living stone. He's the living stone, or the thought is that we remain in Him who is the living stone. That's the thought. We don't just come, but we remain. This is the one who, in Revelation 1 and verse 8, this is what He says of Himself. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I'm the beginning and I'm the end, says the Lord. Talking about who else can we count on? This is the one who we can have confidence in, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's the living stone that we come to, the one who is the firstborn from the dead, the one who is resurrected never to die again, who sits in the power of an endless life. And we come to Him, the living stone. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, some groups distort this, but this is what Jesus says to Peter. Peter, you're a little rock. But I'm going to talk about the big boulder now. That's me. And upon this foundation or this rock, speaking of Himself, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. See, the foundation rock or the boulder is the cornerstone. And we'll go on and talk about that in a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says this. This is a warning to us. But let each one of us take heed how he builds. You know, there's a story about a guy that built on sand, the guy that built on the rock. The storms came. What happened to the house on the sand? John is a builder, John Barbin, and John knows that if he's going to put something up, it better be sitting on something solid. That's just a fundamental understanding of anybody that puts anything together. Take heed how you build. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. We come to him, the living stones, as little stones, little living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. That's what it says. A living building project. We're the body of Christ. We're being knit together. We're being built up. We're encouraging each other. We're edifying each other. We're learning more. We're becoming more Christ-like. We're being built up into this spiritual building. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this: "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." That they're not the foundation. They're just given the information. They've told everybody what needs to be done. Because then it goes on to say, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's it. He's living in me. And we're being built up together as a church body that he lives in, and he's reflected by, and he's brought glory to by. Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, which all measurements and references are taken from, the benchmark, the proper elevation. We're working on a project right now, and it's a two-phase project that happened between 1960 and about mid-70s. And they built two wings to this particular building. And this building here has a benchmark. And this building here, when they built it, they didn't reference it very well. And we're building a building between, connecting the two of them. And from over here to over here, it's 2 inches difference. So you pour a true wall here, you're 2 inches high. That's a really big step if you're walking across a floor. And so somewhere along the line, the benchmark got discombobulated. And someone didn't have a true shot of building from the corner. And that's what building does. The building starts with something that's true and it's real and it's plumb and it's square, and that's how they build the corners. If you see a mason, he starts in the corner and he builds that wall and he builds that wall, and everything's measured back to that cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ. Everything we do is measured back to him. His word is our guideline. It's our benchmark. It's our true elevation. And it's interesting that he becomes the chief cornerstone in those scriptures of 4-8. And to us who believe, he's precious. We love him. We haven't seen him, but we love him. But for those that are disobedient, he becomes a rock of offense. And he becomes a stumbling block. You know what happens is, but the claims of who he is and what he says he has done, he's either precious to us, he's either a curse, or he's a blessing. Because if you don't own him as Lord, he can't be just a nice guy. Because he claimed as being God. So he has to be who he is. And by the claims of who he is, he's either going to be a blessing to us that believe, or he's going to be a source of judgment to those that disbelieve. It's like us. We're the ambassador of Christ. We're the aroma of life, and at the same time, we're the aroma of death. Because in a true declaration of who Jesus is, he said, now is the accepted time. Now is this day of salvation. And so that when there's an award, a reward, there's something that's lost. And so what becomes a blessing becomes a rock of offense. And I hope that everybody in here sees Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, as a blessing. I hope that you're not like those in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. And Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But to the Greeks, they wanted more sophistication. It was foolishness. It was too simple. And to those that didn't, the Jewish economy, who didn't see the Messiah as who he was, he became a stumbling stone, a stumbling block. So he becomes a blessing, and he becomes that of a judgment. A building project built together a place where God can work. We're being built up. We're little stones coming to the big stone. And we're building up a spiritual house, and that's this house in relation. A church body that is built together to bring glory and honor to God. It's also the greater universal church, all these groups together building up this body, which brings honor and glory. And we're priests within that body. And as little stones, we come or we remain in the one who is secure and is the chief cornerstone. Let's get going. For lack of time, I have to do the two last points, 3 and 4, together. A living purpose and a living testimony. They're related anyways. I don't know that we could really disconnect them. Verses 9 to 12. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness imputed to us through the blood that he shed, we're part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Isn't that great? See, God intended the Levitical system in the old covenant to be a certain group of people that could only perform within the guidelines of the law, and there was a lot of criteria that went with it. But now we're a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of the believer, that we can actually have access into the very courts of heaven because of the precious blood. I don't need anybody to pray for me. I'm sorry, but I don't. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We come and have full access into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need an intermediary. I don't need anything between me and the Almighty God because he's done that with the person of Jesus. And so we're a royal priesthood that now can be part of this holy nation. Everything that God intended in the old covenant for this people, we now are in the church. And it's the testimony of our faith. We praise him with thanksgiving. We're set apart. We're sanctified. We're a group of people that proclaim his praises. And Rod started off this morning in our first service saying, we need to give him glory, either in adoration and praise, in silent or audible, whatever it is, but we got to give him the glory. We sang a song, Bring Your Glory Down. I don't think that's unscriptural. I think that we want the glory to come down. We want it to cover this place. We want the power of the Spirit of God to work in here, and we want it to be real, and we want it to be active. We want to be like Acts chapter 4 when they came back and the place was shaken. Why isn't that happening? Well, we've got to bring that out in our dedication and our praise and our honor and our life to the one who's owed everything. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14 says, we give thanks to the Father who qualified us. Listen to this. He's qualified us to be the partakers of the inheritance. Remember, it's not corruptible. It's not going to fade away. The inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us. You've seen a conveyor? He's brought us to a new spot. He's taken us out of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. That's what we have this morning, and these are some of the best verses in Scripture. 1 Peter 2, verses 10. You who once were not a people. Wow, but now you are a people. Talk about identity. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Under the old covenant, God had set aside a special people, the Jewish economy, the Jewish nation, to be his people and to be a blessing to all. And in through that, and if you read through the book of Judges, wow, what a roller coaster. On again, off again. A lot of junk drawers needed to be cleaned out, not unlike our life. There's no condemnation to people. We're in the same boat. But the whole idea is that everything that they were supposed to be, they fell short of. And thank you, Lord, for the original plan that there would be a time when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Born under the law by a woman, that we might be subject to a release of that bondage under the law, and that he was here to break down that wall of demarcation between the Gentile and the Jewish person, and now we've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You know what it says in Ephesians? You were once aliens, and you were outside the commonwealth of Israel, and you weren't part of the blessing But now, you once were not a people. But now you are a people, because now we're brought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the new covenant, by his blood, where all those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Isn't that amazing? You weren't a people, now you are a people. You didn't have mercy, you're outside the covenants and promise, but now you are, and thank goodness, because I'm a Gentile. And by the way, the Italians were the first Gentile Christians that were saved. I've said this before. But just think of that program. Think of that program when Peter saw that sheet that was brought down. Andrew alluded to that a couple weeks ago. The sheet that was brought down of all the unclean things that were prohibition for the Jewish economy. And the whole idea was that there is no definition difference. God's looking across the board and he sees us all as lost. He sees us as sheep that need a shepherd. And he had compassion on us. And he sent his son that we might be a people, that we might be have mercy, and we've obtained it. And it's the story of the cross, that the very God of heaven hung between his heaven and his earth and bore my sin on his body on the tree. That he who was righteous, the one who was pure, the one who had no sin, took upon himself our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't that amazing that in position we have a gift of grace and love in front of us, and that call goes out. If you don't think you are a people, if you don't think you've obtained mercy, maybe today's the day when you need a new identity. Maybe today's the day when you got to accept that free gift of grace and come on your knees in repentance to the one who has offered free grace. I challenge you to search your soul and ask yourself the questions. Do I have the crux of the matter? Do I understand who Jesus is? And have I honored him as Lord and Savior in my life? Well, let's show the world what that is. Verse 12 goes on. So part of it is part of our chapter is a living purpose, that we're priests and we're now going to declare his praises, and now we've got a living testimony. The world around looks at us and they say, wow, we're a peculiar people. And you might feel irrelevant, and you might be relegated to something that you feel the culture doesn't understand, and that's fine. But in our life, and in our reflection, as the moon reflects the sunlight, if the reflection of Jesus Christ is in our life, then when they talk about us ill-willed, when they say the things that they say, by who we are and what we do, they're going to say, honor to God. Glory to God. And you know, every knee will bow. Scripture says that. Will bow. And there's a day coming when they'll bow before him, whether they want to do it now or not. But the reference of giving them the chance to see what true faith is all about is up to us, the body of Christ, the stones that are being built up into the spiritual house. Let's show the reflection of Jesus Christ in our life. Let's show the world around us that what we mean is, what we say is what we mean, and what we mean is what we believe, and what we believe is true, and it's shown in testimony. You know, the best thing is not what comes out of our mouth necessarily, although we have to speak. The best thing is for us to show the testimony of Jesus Christ's saving power in our own life. To show that how we went from here to there. We talked about this in a small group. You know, nothing better to say, this is what I was, and this is what I am now because of God, because of Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony of faith. That's the testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. A living appetite, let's get rid of the old. Let's clean those junk drawers. And let's not do what we do and start another junk drawer. Let's be part of a living project that are built up, a holy place, a dwelling place where God can work, where God is honored, where he's proclaimed. Let's, our living purpose, let's go forth into this world as priests to show the relevancy of our faith in Jesus Christ. And let's have a testimony that causes the world around us to stand up and look, say, wow. We're going to do that at Christmas with our cantata. I love that. I was going through the words and just thinking, wow, this is a testimony of grace. This is a testimony of a visitation that happened to this world, in this world that'll never be like it again. And the very God of heaven visited us in the person of Jesus and gave us the gift of life. And now we can tell others about what that gift is. I challenge your hearts this morning, as believers or unbelievers, wherever you are, that you account for that. There's no other foundation that is laid that can be built on other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. That foundation is secure and is steadfast, and it's the cornerstone. It's our benchmark. It's the reference point of how we live and what we do, and it's in His Word. And we've got to be like babies that just lap it up. And we've got to do it regular, and we've got to do it often. And we've got to be a testimony that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to sing On Christ the Solid Rock, I Stand. I can't imagine that John could come up in the team a better song for this, but I just want to pray together before we sing. I want us to just bow our heads and search our own hearts on how we can be a reflection of Christ, how we can change our appetite, how we can better honor the Lord in our life. And for those that don't know Jesus as personal Savior and Lord, that you'll put that as a priority to do, that you want to make that right, that you need to get down before Him and honor Him for what He's done and for who He says He is. Don't let Him be a stumbling stone. Let Him be the cornerstone that's precious. Let's bow together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we're asked to read it. We thank You that it's clear and it's plain. We thank You for the power of Your Spirit that directs us as we read through it, and we ask for that, Lord. We ask as we make a regular routine of Your Word that You'll guide us. You'll show us what needs to be house cleaned. You'll show us what needs to be cut off. And Lord, that You would give us encouragement. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to be a testimony for You, Lord. And help us to honor You in our life. We ask again, Lord, for a special blessing for those that may not totally understand what that relationship is, Lord. That You would speak to their heart by the power of Your Spirit. That You would convict their soul to trust You today. We pray this, Lord, honoring You as Lord, as stone, as the boulder that we have a benchmark to in our life. We do this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.